Have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be taking a break from our study through the Gospel of Luke to do a message on a particular subject of the ordinances of our church. So if you have a copy of God's Word to begin with, open it up to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I want to read to you, then have a word of prayer as we begin this time together. In Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do come and ask you to speak, O Lord. Speak your word to us today, Lord, that we may better understand what you have commanded of us, you've asked of us as your people, in loving obedience to you of baptism and communion, the Lord's table. Yes, Lord, we seek to honor you not only today in the preaching and the teaching of your word, but in the receiving of it, the applying of it in our hearts and lives, and then, Lord, even the applying of it for us as a church, even here when we partake of the bread and the cup and when we partake of the baptism that you have called us to do. So, Lord, bless your word for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As a church, it is important that we are always striving to maintain biblical unity. Biblical unity while we're seeking to grow in our understanding of who we are, why we teach what we teach, why we do what we do as a church. And you know, just so you know, in helping us to grow in who we are as a church doctrinally, in the coming months we're planning two particular studies during our Sunday school hour. One will be over the five solas, and the other will be following that on a study on the doctrines of grace. But as Dietrich announced here a moment ago, beginning this Wednesday night, we're also in helping us to understand who we are and what we do and desire to do as a church. We're going to launch into an in-depth study series on the subject of church discipline. I share that with you because my encouragement to each of you is, and all of you, is to prioritize, if you can, being here for all three of those series. But now for this morning, I want to speak to you about two things that we practice as a church, two ordinances that we practice as a church: the practicing of baptism and the practicing of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, or communion. As a church, we all need to know why it is that we do what we do here as a church. Because even here in our small community of Seminole, if you were to visit all the local churches in our area, you would find both similarities in what we do and you would find differences in what we do when it comes to baptism and when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I also imagine that how we do things here and do certain things here in regards to baptism and how we do certain things here in regards to the Lord's Supper are both similar and different than what you grew up with in the church and the upbringing that you come from. I know it is for me. In baptism and the Lord's Supper, there are a lot of similarities in what we do here today, but there are some differences as well. I think it's important then that we know why it is that we do what we do as a church. When it comes to baptism, when it comes to the Lord's table, the communion. And beyond that, I want you to listen carefully. We need to know and understand the differences between differences. Let me say that again. We need to understand the differences between differences. Not all differences are the same. The differences we may have with our past or our upbringing, or the differences we may have with others now and how and why they practice the ordinances the way they do, are not all the same in regards to significance. They're not all the same in regards to seriousness. The way I break it down in my mind to help me is to recognize that there are some differences that are going to be what I call eternally serious differences. And there are some differences that are going to be what I call ecclesiastical significance and differences. By the eternal seriousness, what I mean by that is, if a church is teaching and practicing in regards to baptism and the Lord's Supper in such a way that they are distorting the gospel, they're denying that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If how they teach and practice baptism or communion denies that and distorts that, that would be something of eternal seriousness. But for those that we would look and say, well, they teach and preach that a person is saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. They preach the same gospel, the same doctrine of justification by faith alone. Those then could be what I'd define as ecclesiastical differences. By ecclesiastical, I'm talking about church differences that are there. And even here this morning, as we go through this message, I'm going to give you an example where there is a difference that is one of eternal significance, and it is also an ecclesiastical significance or difference that is there. But even in this area of ecclesiastical differences, differences that we may have with churches that actually preach the gospel and preach that a person is saved through Christ alone, and preach it right, I would say even there are differences between differences. That is, there are some of those differences that we would say it would be principal differences. And some of them would just be preferential differences. By preferential, what I mean is like this example. There are churches in regards to baptism that the way they seek to practice baptism in their church is they choose to have a particular service, and that service is really dedicated just to baptism and baptism alone, and they usually do it on a Sunday night, and they come together, and there's a short teaching on the subject of baptism, then there's multiple people that are baptized at that time. Whereas, if you've been here with our church, as we're even going to do today, we choose to do baptism as a part of our worship service at the end of our Sunday morning worship service. For those that have come and have gone through the class and the time together and understanding the gospel for baptism. That's just a preferential difference that would be between us and another church and how they seek to do that. But we're going to see this morning there is, in the ecclesiastical difference, there's a principal differences sometimes. And those are serious differences that we may have. You should also know that and be thankful that we live in a time that we can study these things, we can talk about these things and these differences without threat. That's not always been the case in church history. As some have been persecuted, some have been ostracized, some have been put to death because of certain differences in regards to baptism or communion. But I do want you to recognize that how a church teaches and practices baptism and practices the Lord's Supper is important. It's important because it's in Scripture, and we want to try to get it right. We want to do it according to what we believe and truly can define and defend according to the Word of God. So today, in reality, what I want to just really start with you is an introduction to this. Introduction to looking at the Lord's table and baptism, what we teach and how we practice a couple of things that we do as a church. There's more that, obviously, in the future I want to say about this for us so that we are growing together. But for today, I want each of you to leave here with a better understanding in regards to two questions when it comes to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And those questions are very simple. Why and who? Why do we baptize in our church? Why should a person be baptized? And who? Who is it that we baptize in the church? Who is it that should be seeking to be baptized? Why is it that we do take of communion? And who is it that we say should be partaking of communion? So those are two fundamental questions. And even for you and your own implications, that each of us needs to answer these questions in our own heart this morning. Like, you need to be able to answer in your own heart, should I be baptized or not? Have I been baptized? Should I partake of the Lord's Supper or not? Am I to be partaking of the Lord's Supper? So let's start with the question of why. I start there because really the answer for both baptism and the Lord's Supper is the same. You really find it even in the word that we use in regards to ordinance. Ordinances of the church. By ordinance, it's a Latin word meaning to order or have order. We practice baptism, we practice the Lord's Supper and communion because we believe our Lord ordered it. He ordained it. He commanded it. He commanded it for the church. He commanded it for all Christians. For each of us to be baptized, he commanded us all to be partaking of the Lord's table. That all Christians should be baptized and faithfully looking to partake of the Lord's table. Here in this text I read to you a moment ago in Matthew 28, if you look back in verse 19, the main idea here is making disciples. Making disciples. And we are failing to do that if we're not baptizing and if we're not teaching. It is, when you look back for a moment, so the main idea is making disciples, but the phrases there that are describing and magnifying making disciples, you have the go of having gone on your way, you're making disciples, and then there's the baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and there's the teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And those phrases there of baptizing and teaching are expressed in such a way that they have a commanding tone to them. Thus, Jesus here as our Savior is commanding that the disciples are to be baptized and they are to be taught. If you recall, beloved, if we were going through the Gospel of Matthew, we mentioned this a few weeks back. Jesus has already provided earlier in Matthew 16 that he's going to build his church. And that at the foundation of that is going to be the confession about who Jesus really is. And even go on to speak about what he would accomplish on the cross and through his resurrection. Because if you remember, when we're there in Luke 9 and we've gone back to Matthew 16, remember what happened. They have confessed him to be the Christ, and he's told them about the cross. And as he's doing this for them there, at that point in time, remember, he hasn't let them loose. He hasn't let them loose and to go proclaim that boldly and publicly. It will be here that he's doing that. He's letting them loose. Go out now. Proclaim who I am as the Christ. Proclaim what I've accomplished through the cross and the resurrection. I died in your place as the substitute. I defeated death and sin, being raised from the dead, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. So as they're going to make disciples, this is what they're proclaiming. This is what they're proclaiming. And he's let them loose to go. And not just go to the house of Israel, but as we see here, go to all the nations. Because again, if you were going back to the Gospel of Matthew, you go back to Matthew chapter 10, and when he sent them out, he says, don't go everywhere, just go to the sons of Israel. And now he's saying, when you go and you go to all the nations and you proclaim the whole message to them. You let them know. So as he gives them this charge, baptizing and teaching them, as he is building the church, he begins to build the church in the coming of the Spirit and power. They've been waiting for the power of the Spirit. As Jesus says, and the Spirit comes upon them as he does, and it begins in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look over there for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. There's different places we're going to look at. You need to see it with your own eyes as we're thinking about baptism now, and then in a minute, the Lord's Supper. But in Acts chapter 2, as they're seeking to fulfill this commission he's given them, they had been charged to go out and be witnesses of Jesus, that he is the Christ. And here in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up in verse 14. And then he really begins to focus in on his message beginning in verse 22. And when you summarize Peter's message that day, he focused on the person of Jesus as the Christ. He focused on the death and the resurrection of Jesus as the Christ. He focused on the lordship of Jesus as the Christ. He focused on the salvation that comes from Jesus as the Christ. And this is what he's preaching. He's preaching Jesus to them. Jesus is the Christ because of who he is, because of what he did and his death and his resurrection and his lordship and the salvation and all that he's provided. And then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off. And then he basically ultimately qualifies all of it. It's as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. As many as the Lord God will sovereignly and effectually call to himself, from you, your children, and all those who are far off. And so with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice what Peter's doing here. He's seeking to make disciples. He's proclaiming Jesus to them as the Christ and what all that means for them. And he's calling on them to repent. And he's calling on them and commanding them even to be baptized. Well, when you see him saying that, I would encourage you in some ways to think of it like what we read this morning in Romans chapter 10. When Peter was reading our New Testament reading, what did Paul say? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You see, the baptism here is put forward as a confession. It's just an expression of the saving faith. You see, this crowd's going to have to repent. They're going to have to repent of what they were thinking about Jesus because they have not accepted and believed in Jesus and understood him to be the Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and how all that fits. They didn't understand his lordship. They didn't understand the salvation he had provided. And Peter's saying, you must repent to be saved from this perverse generation. And then he called on them, commanded them, express that repentance. Express that faith. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, come forward in a sense and personally and publicly identify with Christ. That you now recognize him for who he is and you are not ashamed of that and you're going to step forward and be willing to identify with him in front of everybody else. There's no delay. It's just a heart. And those who did this were the ones that were added to the church. My point, beloved, why is it that we baptize? Why is it you should be baptized? This is an act of loving obedience. It's an act of expression of your faith in Christ. That you're not ashamed of him or his words. Just think back to what Jesus said there in the Matthew 28. Think back to what Peter now is saying here. Think back to the apostles. How do they carry out this mission? How do they carry out, even the Apostle Paul? What you'll see that baptism was not a part of their gospel, but it was front and center in their preaching, in their practice. Because notice here, go back to it again, verse 41. Those who received his word, they were baptized. That is, they welcomed what he said. Receiving his word means they repented and put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, as the Lord, understanding they believed what Peter said about him, how he was the fulfillment of these things promised that he quotes from here in the message. But notice, as they continue this, again, if you have your Bible, just turn over to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. And we see now when the gospel gets out of Jerusalem and it finally gets to Samaria among the Samaritans. And it tells us in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Then we go over to Acts chapter 10. Go over there for a moment. When the gospel gets out to the house of Cornelius and the Gentiles, and Peter is preaching. And just so you know, clearly these people are saved before they're ever baptized. Baptism was not necessary for their salvation. Faith was. Repentance was. But baptism was required of them. Not for salvation, but because they did have salvation. So how do you know that? Well, look again. Verse 47. Peter says, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? They've already received the Holy Spirit. They've already been saved. And verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. So again, as they're fulfilling this mission, he said, go make disciples, baptizing them. Here's how they're doing it. They're going, preaching Jesus Christ. People are getting saved, and then they're baptizing them. They did it on the day of Pentecost. They did it when the gospel went out to the Samaritans. They did it now when they came to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. If you look over for a moment, look over in Acts chapter 16 for a moment. When Paul comes to the area of Philippi, and in verse 14, he comes across a woman. He's preaching to her, and the Lord, it says in verse 14, opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Then she and her household had been baptized. They were baptized. So Paul would go and preach. People would respond, and they would be baptized. We see the same thing here in Acts chapter 16 with a Philippian jailer. Paul has been preaching to them. In verse 30, he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You'll be saved and your household will be saved. In verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And they took them that very hour and that night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. Verse 34, having believed in God with his whole household. So this is how Paul is continuing the mission as well. Get over to Acts chapter 18. Look over there for a moment. Paul now in the city of Corinth. And in verse 18, we see at the end of verse 18, it says, many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Now, Paul makes it very clear to the church at Corinth that salvation was not about their baptism. Salvation was about Jesus Christ. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 1, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach Jesus. Because it is the message of the cross that God uses to effectually call people to himself and to save them. It is through the wisdom of God and the cross that people are going to be saved. But were people being baptized? Absolutely. What I want you to see, beloved, is whether you were in Corinth, or you were in Philippi, or you're in Jerusalem, or you're in Samaria, or you're in the household of Cornelius that day, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the expectation was you were going to be baptized. There would have been no such thing as an unbaptized Christian in any of those areas, in any of those places. So what I want us to understand from this is that as an individual, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you believe in him as your only hope for the forgiveness of your sins, he's your only hope of being reconciled to God solely on the basis of who he is, what he has accomplished on the cross, then you are now commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And to do it because of the forgiveness of your sins. To do it to publicly declare your identity with him. So you are sitting here today as someone who has professed faith in Christ. But you've not been baptized. I want you to understand the implications of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, what Peter said in Acts 2, and what we've seen throughout all of these chapters. The implications is you've been commanded to be baptized. You've been commanded to be baptized. Thus, for us as a church, for someone to be baptized here, to be a part of our church, you must be baptized. That's why if someone comes to us expressing faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we begin the process of baptism for them. And in that process, we go back through the gospel and making sure they understand the gospel and talking about what God's doing in their life. But at the conclusion of that, it is for them to come and to step forward and to express their saving faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized and confessing him before others, publicly identifying with Christ. So that's why we do what we do. That's why you should do what you're supposed to do. Now, just by what I've already explained and we've already walked through, in the why we baptize and why one should be baptized, really, the answer to the other question in regard as to who should almost become self-evident. If it's an act of obedience and expressing faith in Christ, it's for identifying publicly with Christ, it's why we're doing it, then the answer is, who is it that should be baptized? Those who put faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Who is it that we will baptize as a church? Are those who come sharing a credible faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we will practice what is called believer's baptism, or what I even like to more say, Christian baptism. We'll baptize those who come to us with a credible profession of faith in Jesus. And they're seeking to express that saving faith in baptism. Thus, beloved, just so you're clear about that and helping us understand it, if someone comes seeking baptism for an infant or a baby, we will not do it. Because no baby is going to be expressing faith. Someone comes seeking baptism for the forgiveness of their sins in order to be saved, we won't do it. Because that's not why we come to be baptized. Someone comes seeking to be baptized just to get married. We won't do that. But if you come seeking baptism because you are confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you want to demonstrate that, then we will do it. And do it faithfully. That's how we approach these things. That's why we baptize. That's why we baptize, who we baptize, when we baptize. And helping you to understand that. Even think about this. Think about the command Jesus gave there back in Matthew 28. Go make disciples and baptize them and teach them. I know I've mentioned this to you before. But you got to understand, on that day when these men hear him say that, and they tell him, go make disciples, they already have a picture in mind of what that means. You say, why? Because that's what they've been doing. What do you mean by that? Well, over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, look over there for just a moment. When there's a dispute that comes up between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus, and some of them are bothered because Jesus seems to be baptizing more than John. Because chapter 3, verse 26, they came to John and they said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing. And all are coming to him. Now, we get a better picture of what was actually happening in chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, what's he doing? He's making what? Disciples. And he's baptizing what? Who? Disciples. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing him, but his disciples were. My point for you there is that these guys have already been doing this. They've been with Jesus, and Jesus has been making disciples, and Jesus has been baptizing disciples. They would have seen that from John. John was baptizing disciples. Jesus was baptizing disciples. They've been baptizing disciples. And we just read there, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 18, over and over again. What's happening? They're baptizing disciples. They're baptizing people who put faith in Christ. I believe that's what we're called to continue to do. So who should be baptized? It is someone who gives a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I come back to. This is the example I want to use for us this morning of those differences. Understand the differences between differences. Because, as we say, we're saying we baptize believers only. Or we baptize those who make professions of faith in Jesus Christ only. There are those that will baptize babies, that will baptize infants. Some of them do it with what I call eternal, serious differences. And some of them do it as ecclesiastical, significant differences. And there's a major difference between the two. The eternally serious differences that are there would be like between us and the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church that believes in baptizing infants in the faith of their parents, not in the faith of their child, obviously. Believing that when they baptize that baby, it's conveying some kind of grace to them, infusing them with grace. And somehow this is granting a remission of their sins and a granting a remission of original sin in this child. Thus it has an aspect of their salvation. Beloved, that is eternally damning. Because we're not saved, we're not forgiven of our sins. That is an eternally serious difference. As far as an ecclesiastical significant difference, would be those of the Protestant faith that truly believe that one is saved by Christ alone, Baptism does not contribute to their salvation nor the partaking of the Lord's table in that sense. They're not saved through baptism, not forgiven of their sins through baptism. But yet, because they believe of baptism as the new sign of the covenant or the new covenant, it's no longer circumcision. They look to baptize their babies as a mark for the child to be a part of the visible church. Obviously, we would fundamentally disagree with that and say that is a significant ecclesiastical difference. It's not a preference. That's an issue of principle. It's not an issue of preference. It is an issue of principle. But that still is difference between the difference of those that are baptizing in order to be saved. And we have to recognize those differences, but understand why it is we do what we do and how we do it, and that we won't go in that direction from God's word. We cannot follow in that practice because of God's word. So we as a church teach and practice Christian baptism. We seek to baptize Christians who are coming to express their faith in Jesus, publicly identifying with Jesus as Savior and Lord as their only hope. So I can say this, just kind of helping us with this. I don't speak long because I want to speak a word about communion. For one, to refuse to be baptized, knowing that you're called and commanded to do so, is sin. That's sin. And I would even say, if that is you today, don't partake of communion. Now, if you've done that out of ignorance, you didn't know you were commanded to do that, you didn't understand all that, you have a heart that's ready or willing to do that, that's another story. But if you're saying in your heart, look, I'm not going to be baptized, you just understand you're living in sin if you do that. And that brings us to the second ordinance that I want to just speak about briefly today, of the Lord's table, communion, that we're going to partake of as well today. As I said, the answer of why is the same answer in some sense as baptism, because we believe we've been commanded. It's something been ordained and ordered by our Savior to do. Back in Matthew 26, it is there that the Lord, I believe, begins to institute and inaugurate the Lord's table. We know from what Paul picks up from that night, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 26, that the Lord was expecting and commanding of us that we would take communion and we would do this in remembrance of him. So the question then of who is it should partake of the Lord's table? Well, obviously the first part of that answer is clearly believers. We believe in believers' communion, if you want to say. Christian communion. So again, if someone would be here today and you say, look, I'm not a Christian, I haven't put faith in Christ, then we would ask you, don't partake of the Lord's table. But there's also, I would say, a baptized believer's communion. And just think about the context of what we said, because notice here, those that were being added to the church, those that were being identified here are going to be the ones that are continuing the teaching of the apostles and the breaking of bread and the communion and all that was happening. Those that have publicly identified with Christ. Oftentimes, when we do communion, one of us have to say those who have been baptized or those who have publicly identified with Christ. I would just encourage you to think about that, because if you say, well, because to me, if you're coming forward to do this, if you're willing to publicly do that, then you should be willing to publicly identify with Christ through baptism. Especially now we know it is a command. It's an imperative that the Lord has given for us to do, that's closely connected to our faith and our coming to Christ. because we see that over and over again in Scripture. Clearly, it would need to be believers' communion because we don't want to come to the table in an unworthy fashion. So if someone says, out of ignorance, I haven't understood all this. Again, that's different than if someone says, well, I'm just indifferent towards it. I'm indignant towards it. I'm indifferent towards baptism. I'm indignant towards baptism. I'm indignant toward that. If that's your heart, again, I would encourage you, don't partake of the Lord's table. And also, when you think about what Paul says for those that are to partake of the table, again, just trying to wrap this up a little bit, turn with me just for a moment over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll see that communion table is for those who have professed faith in Christ. It's for those who have identified with Christ, but it's also for those that are in right fellowship with Christ, right fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as a Christian, there can be times in my life when I'm not in right fellowship as I should be. So Paul here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, we've read this before, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. There's the command. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, number asleep, which means they've died. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're being disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home so you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. And that just goes back to something earlier he said in chapter 11. Paul is warning them, these are people who clearly, if you read in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, these people have been baptized. These people have put their faith in Christ. But Paul is saying to some of them, you need to examine yourself before you come and partake of the table. You need to make sure that as you come to do this, you're in right fellowship with God. You're in right fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If not, you can bring judgment upon yourself. Now again, Paul here is not saying and speaking about perfection. Here's what I would say. Do you have a heart of repentance? Do you have a heart that is seeking to have peace with God and your relationship and your fellowship with God and peace with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? It's not saying I can't come to this table until I know I don't have an ounce of sin left in my life, because you know what? Don't ever show up, because you're always going to have sin in your life. It's always going to be there. But if you find yourself in that position, and if you find yourself continually in that position, then you need to take very serious about the need to deal with your sin. Repent and make it right. If you find yourself in the position for any reason, like you said, I can never take up communion, then you need to do whatever needs to be done to make that right. Why? Because we have all been commanded, do this. Out of loving obedience to our Savior, do this. And so to not continue to do it is sin. It's sin. This is why Paul is so serious about this. And ultimately, he's holding each of these people personally responsible for their own heart, their own life, their own coming to the table. He's saying, look, some of you need to examine your heart. And he wasn't, again, trying to scare them into saying, well, if I committed any kind of sin this week or if I've done something, there's no way I can ever come to the table. No, Paul's just saying, look, take this serious. Be willing to have a heart of repentance. Be willing to have a heart that loves Christ and loves your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You wanting to be right and just pursue him and come to the table in that fashion. So here in a moment, when we come to the Lord's table, I hope you will better understand why we do it. It's out of a loving obedience to him. And who it is that is to do it. It is Christians who are seeking to walk in fellowship with Christ, with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who are coming to this table as someone who is identifying with him, someone who is wanting to follow him, have a heart of repentance and peace. That's who comes to the table. That's what God desires of us. So, beloved, in a moment, we're about to partake of the bread and the cup. And then after that, we're going to have a baptism. And so as we think about baptism, you should be here to celebrate with the person who's being baptized, rejoicing with them. As we come to this table, remember it as a table that we're to be united in Christ and around Christ about. We desire to honor him and do this in loving obedience to him. So I'm going to ask you at this moment, if you will bow your heads in prayer. There's more in the future I'm going to cover about some of these things, but I want us now, even now, begin to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Just go before him seeking forgiveness if need be, repentance, peace. Ask the Lord to help get your mind focused on him, what he has done for you, what he's accomplished for you. Gracious Lord, as we, your people, come to your table, Lord, we pray you would help us to come with hearts of thankfulness, hearts of remembrance of what you have accomplished for us. Lord, bless this time for your glory. Let it be a time that it brings us together as a church, as one before you, to eat and drink in your name and for your glory. So, Lord, bless this by your grace. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.